All right, well, grab your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pews. You are going to want to have a Bible today because for whatever reason, the words on the screen are not necessarily working. And so I'll let you know where we're going. Just have that Bible ready to go. We're continuing today through the Gospel of John, looking at who Jesus is through his own words and actions. Right, so John is laying out for us an argument for Jesus' deity, but he's not doing it by simply kind of bringing in facts and presenting us with an argument. Instead, what he does, he basically just presents Jesus to us. He's like, here's the things he said, here's the claims he made, here's the things he did that prove that he is God. And we're going to be looking at another one of those today. Now, for those of you who are paying attention, and I don't necessarily think that's all of you, but that's okay. We finished chapter 8 last week. Finished chapter 8. We're starting chapter 10 today. And if you're good with math, you notice something is missing there. We are skipping chapter 9. Chapter 9 is the story of Jesus healing the man born blind. The reason that we are going to skip that story for now, where I'm actually going to preach it right after Easter, is because I had my sermon schedule set up, right, for Easter and for Palm Sunday, and then Andrew got sick and messed it all up. So we've had to adjust a little bit, so now we're going to do that. It's kind of a standalone story that goes really well later. So just so you don't get distracted and going, why did he skip this? It's really because I'm OCD and couldn't handle it. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, here we go. This is what it says. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter into the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." All right, so Jesus begins here by assuming a certain knowledge of shepherding culture, a knowledge that we do not have. And so in order to understand the metaphor that he is using here, we're going to have to do a little bit to get a picture of this sheepfold and gate and what it is that he's talking about. Now, what Jesus is talking about is a walled enclosure that is usually circular in nature and has just one little opening in it. And this is what the shepherds would set out when they're out in the wilderness to protect the sheep. Now, a lot of times what they would do is they would actually back it up to a cliff so that there's a cliff on one side and then walls on all sides. But just same general thing, the sheep are protected on all sides and there is one very narrow opening. At night, then, the shepherd would bring the sheep into the pen, and the shepherd would stand guard at that little opening. And there's a couple of references in here about the gatekeeper and then the shepherd, and that happens to be in kind of these larger folds where more than one flock would be brought in, and there would be a gatekeeper who allows the different shepherds in to get their sheep. Now, the way that the shepherd would get their sheep into the pen is by calling them. Right, so each shepherd has a specific call, and his sheep would know his call. There are stories in the Middle East of two flocks of sheep that kind of get mixed up together, and the way that they get them apart is not by bringing out the border collies necessarily, but they would stand on opposite sides of the field, one shepherd on one side, one shepherd on the other, and they would alternate doing their calls, and the sheep would actually sort themselves out. Right, so the sheep know which shepherd is theirs, and then they go to the shepherd. This is because there had been a trust developed between the shepherd and the sheep. So this is the scenario that Jesus is using here, shepherd, sheep, and then protective area. Now, shepherding metaphors are nothing new for God to use. The care that a shepherd has for the sheep is often used in the Bible to describe both God's care for his people as well as what God expects of the leaders that he puts over his people. So in this conversation, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious leaders of Israel. And in one sense, he's challenging their leadership. And in another, he is confirming his own. This is reminiscent of how God uses the shepherd analogy in the prophets. So if you go back in the Old Testament, God uses this analogy to call out Israel's poor spiritual leadership. The most condemning of these is in Ezekiel 34. Okay, so if you can either flip to Ezekiel 34, just listen here. God says this to the leaders of Israel. He says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." Again, he's not talking to shepherds here, but to the leaders. "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding of the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." So what God is doing here is he's condemning the shepherds for failing to shepherd the people well. Not only that, but he promises that he will come and rescue his sheep from these bad shepherds, right? God is saying we not only need to protect from these predators on the outside, but we also need to protect from bad shepherds, right? There are shepherds in wolves' clothing, people who present themselves as God's leaders who are not. They do not care for the sheep, and in the end, they're going to hurt God's people. So God cares deeply for his people, and he does this, shows this care both by shepherding himself, but also by commanding the under-shepherds, those who lead his people here on this earth, to shepherd well, to be diligent in their work. All this to say, God will not allow his people to be taken advantage of forever. Now, with all that background, Old Testament background, teaching a little about sheeping. Sheeping? That's not a word. With that, sorry, let's look at what Jesus is saying here. Right? So Jesus uses the metaphor. He starts by talking about the gate. He says, any person who comes into the fold by any entrance other than the gate is a thief and a robber, right? Because if you go in through the gate, you have to pass the shepherd. You have to be acknowledged and you have to belong. Now, this is very similar to the exclusive statement that Jesus made or is going to make in John 14, right? There's only one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Right, same sort of reference. Through the gate is the only way to enter into the flock of God. And Jesus is saying here that anyone who tries to get to him or get to God by any other means is a thief and a robber. Right, they do not belong. Now, if you remember the conversation we looked at last week, Jesus was talking to the Jewish people about a very similar thing. If you try to come to God, you know, through your bloodline, if you think that this is what is going to save you, you're going to miss out, right? He uses Abraham as an example. He says, Abraham's lineage is not the important part. Abraham's example, his faith, is what you are supposed to follow. If we were going to use the metaphor here, basically, Abraham used the narrow gate, but you're trying to jump the fence. So Jesus says, any means that you create to try to justify yourself, whether it's works or, I mean, whatever it is, if it is not through Jesus Christ, you're a thief, you're a robber. And those who claim to be teachers of God's word and who teach you and tell you that there's these other ways to get into the family of God, again, thieves and liars. And they're thieves and liars because what they're doing is they're distorting the word of God in order to ultimately steal people away from God. So the first part of Jesus' statement here is a condemnation on anyone who would offer access to God through any other door. And what he says about them is not just that they're mistaken, not that, you know, oh, well, they should have done it a different way. Oh, well, darn, we'll let them in. He says, again, they are evil. Intentional or not, they have set themselves up as enemies of God who come to steal his sheep. God's not going to put up with it. So there's a reason why the shepherd puts his sheep in an enclosure, because there's a lot of thieves and liars in the world, right? There's dangers all around us. When the sheep and the shepherd walked across the desert, they had to face predators, bandits, criminals, people who would ultimately prey on these sheep. The world we live in is the same way. This is a difficult place to persevere in the faith, to keep going. It reminds me of a line from Martin Luther's famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," right, which says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." Which is to say, this world is filled with so many challenges to our faith. Alternate gods, right? Promises that this will make you happy. But the good news is, the challenges, however steep, have nothing on the shepherd. And this is ultimately where Jesus goes with his metaphor. He says that while the sheep are vulnerable on their own, they are safe in their relationship with the shepherd. And so there's three things here that he says about the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The first one is he says they have a familiarity. Right? We've already said the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Likewise, we see here the shepherd knows all of his sheep. So while it's impressive that this large group of sheep all know the call of the shepherd, it's far more amazing that the shepherd cares enough to recognize the differences between each and every one of his sheep and to give them each a unique name. And the connection to Jesus here is profound. First, what it means is that Jesus will assure that his sheep know his voice. Right? Jesus will speak in such a way that those who are his will be able to hear him. Now, we tend to take a very pragmatic view of Scripture, right? It's a bunch of words in a book, right? We view it as kind of this list of facts that should convince someone that Jesus is the Savior. But the idea that the sheep will know the voice is the comforting reality that the shepherd will do the work of making his voice known to his sheep. Jesus will call out to his people and draw them back from trouble. So we may wander, we will. We will wander and get lost, each and every one of us. But when it's time to call us in, we will hear him and we will follow. Right? He makes that statement. Those who are mine will hear my voice, they will know it, and they will follow me. This is what's known as the effectual call of God, right? Effectual call, not to be confused with the external call of God, right? This is where we're getting a little technical. External call of God is basically me preaching the gospel to you, or when you sit down with a family member or a friend and walk them through the saving work of Jesus Christ. You are externally making a call of the gospel. But the effectual call is the work done by God through the Holy Spirit to bring God's people back to himself. It's a call because it goes out from God, and it's effectual because it will accomplish what it was meant to. This is described beautifully in Isaiah 55, where it says this. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Right? When God speaks, what he intends to happen will happen. So the call of God is known by his sheep. It goes out from him and it brings his people home. That's one side of the relationship. The other side is even greater. Not only do the sheep know the shepherd knows the sheep. Right? God knows his people not just as a large conglomeration, not just as a group or as a pile of people, right? He knows them all personally. Now, this isn't that hard to imagine. God is omnipotent, meaning he knows all things, even the number of hairs on our head, we are told in Matthew. Of course, God knows his people, but what is implied here is not just knowledge of his people. This is care. Right? Jesus cares deeply about every person who belongs to his flock. And he doesn't just love his people, he loves each of his people specifically. He knows where we struggle. He knows what we fear. He knows what we need. And he leads us accordingly. Again, not just kind of like, just one kind of, oh, let's go. But each of us needs something specifically, and God reaches down and works in that aspect of our life. There is familiarity between the shepherd and the sheep, which leads to the second aspect of this relationship, which is trust. Right? It isn't just that the sheep know the shepherd, they also know him to be someone they can trust. In contrast, Jesus says here, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, trust is built on experience. Right? In the same way, our trust in Jesus comes from knowing what he has done. So one of the reasons why God has always rooted his faithfulness in history. Right? God says, I am faithful, but then we see his faithfulness through story, right? Through the Old Testament story of Israel, through 2,000 years of church history. Study church history, it's awesome. But then also, right, not just in other people's stories, but as you walk along in this life of faith, you will be assured time and time again in the ways that Jesus is there in your own life. And so we trust God not only because we know him to be powerful, but because we have experienced his love and care. We know that power is for us. And it's this deep affection that's developed, this trust that makes the lure of other things in this world not as alluring. It's what pushes us away from the things that other people so willingly put their hope and trust in. Because going against Jesus doesn't make sense if you trust him. If he has our best in mind and he knows what is best for us, rebelling against him is just stupid. Maybe foolish is a better word there. Foolish! Edit that for me, thank you. So we trust him because he has proven himself trustworthy. And this leads to the third implication of this relationship, and that's protection. Right? In the wild, the sheep rely on the shepherd to keep them alive. And it's no accident that Jesus continually uses sheep as our part of the metaphor. Again, not a lot of shepherds in this group, but sheep are dumb. Like, sheep are like real dumb. Okay? And their lack of mental aptitude gets them into trouble often. Like, gets them into the same trouble again and again. It makes them very easy prey, right? They're not fast. They're fluffy. They can't fight back. Like, they're, yeah, you get the idea. And so the idea that we're going to navigate this life on our own is foolish. We need help if we're ever going to be able to get through this sinful world intact. Which is why it's such great news that we have a shepherd. It means we don't have to face this alone. And it means while we face difficulties, like all of the difficulties this world can throw at us, we have an all-powerful God who is in it with us. David points to this hope in Psalm 23, right? Whole thing about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 4, he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, right, shepherd, they comfort me. And so our relationship with the shepherd means that we are known, it means that we are loved, and it means that we are being continually cared for along the way. And like David here, it means that we can set aside fear. The fear that we're not good enough, not strong enough, not worth anything, right? Fill in the blank. We are sheep in the fold of the great shepherd. And our value and our hope should come from that belonging. We can be secure, not because of anything in us, but trusting that the shepherd will lead us. And as Paul prays for the Philippian church, he says this, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Which means we can be sure not only that God is leading, but that he is leading us to a designed completion. And so what Jesus has laid out here is his promise to bring his people to himself, to lead them through this life, and to bring value to their life by declaring them the objects of his affection. That's big. We get to the end of this, Jesus just laid this down and it said the people had no idea what he was talking about, right? Per usual. So he tries again. Verse 7, he says this. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." All right, so Jesus gives them the metaphor, they don't understand it, and now Jesus basically gives them three or four different metaphors at the same time, right? He basically starts mixing metaphors here. First, he declares himself the door, right? It means that he is the means by which people enter into the safety of the fold. He then says that he's the good shepherd, the one who watches over the sheep. So you go, which one is he? Well, the answer, of course, is he's both. But let's take a look for a second at what it means for Jesus to be both the door and the shepherd, the just and the justifier, because this idea is unique to Christianity. When Jesus says that he is the gate, he is saying that he is the way by which we become one of his sheep, which is to say Jesus does not just look out at all people and kind of go, yeah, I'll take that one, I'll take that, yeah, you're in, okay, right? Something must be done to make us worthy to be his sheep. No one in this world is worthy to be brought in. And so Jesus tells us that what needs to be done is that he has to die. And he prophesies this numerous times in here talking about his death. His death is necessary for our belonging because his death is done as a substitutionary atonement. He takes our place. And he takes our place as the recipient of our punishment so that we can be made worthy, so that we can be made a sheep. Now, this is one of the most amazing things about the life of Jesus. He came down and identified with his people, right? Basically, to use this metaphor, the shepherd became sheep. He became like his sheep so that he could stand in their place. Right? He did this to be what the Bible calls the sacrificial lamb, slain to atone for the sins of his people. He places himself in death so that we can have life. Jesus describes this by saying, he says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Which is to say, trusting in his sacrificial act is the way that we become his. Now, Jesus talks about all these other ways by which people try to enter, and he makes it clear that all of these other means will not work. You have to use the gate, because going through the gate is actually what makes you able to be part of his fold. Now, this act of Jesus, this sacrificial death of Jesus was not accidental or coerced, right? Jesus makes it very clear here. I did this on my own accord. He says in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, I bring this up because there is this idea that has made its way into a lot of Christian blogging and book writing lately against the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement. Now, write that down, word by word. We'll go through it. Penal meaning taking on a penalty or punishment. Substitutionary means as a substitute, taking our place. Atonement meaning to make worthy, right? To cleanse. Now, this idea is the wrong idea is that the gospel of Jesus Christ as taught by the church is a form of divine child abuse, right? That God, by offering up his son as a sacrifice for his people, is cruel. I don't know if you've heard this. Maybe I'm the only one who reads these blogs. All right. This is a very common idea now to basically push back against what the Bible teaches. The Bible can't really be teaching that because look how terrible that sounds. But this is a total misunderstanding of the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son, as well as the motivation for Jesus to come at all. God doesn't force Jesus to come. Jesus comes on his own accord. He does it to please the Father, but it's not out of fear of God, right? He does it out of love. Jesus trusts God the Father completely, in the same way that we see this trust between the shepherd and the sheep. He's willing to trust his Father even to the point of death, Philippians 2 tells us, because he knows that it is for the ultimate good. Jesus knows what has to happen to accomplish this great plan, and he is worthy to play his role because it is what is best and what is good and what is God glorifying. We're going to move on. So he's not just the gate. He's not just the one, the means by which we get into the fold. He is also the good shepherd. As the good shepherd, he is the one who decides whether or not you may enter. Right? He stands at the gate and makes sure that nobody gets in to the sheepfold that isn't supposed to be there. This is the role of judge, right? Which the Bible applies to Jesus over and over again. Now, it's essential that we understand what Jesus is judging and not judging, or we, again, turn him, in the same way that we can turn the Father into some sort of cruel character, into a taskmaster or a really bad job interview, right? Where it's like all those bad jokes where people are standing at the gates and, you know, they're asking questions to see if you're good enough to get in, right? Is Jesus standing there basically just looking for blemishes, reasons for to not allow you into his people? Well, if we go back just a couple chapters, John chapter 6, Jesus said this. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, what Jesus is saying there is he's saying, all who receive the effectual call, all who hear the voice and who come to the door are let in. And the reason that they're let in is because they have trusted the shepherd and they have come to him as their means of protection. And so Jesus will judge, but he's not going to judge those who come to the door. He's judging those who are trying to get in every other way. It is those who deny his authority as the shepherd. It's those who try to justify their own belonging. It's those who have no desire to be in relationship with Jesus in the first place. This whole metaphor is set up to show us our absolute dependence on God for all aspects of salvation. And what I hope is that it moves us past the conversations about what is good enough, right? Are we good enough? No! None of us are! Now let's talk about how good our God is to give us a way in. Now this Jesus does it all. Teaching leads to the question, so what are we supposed to do then, right? If it's all up to him, what's our part? There is an implied command here in this text where Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. In one sense, we go, okay, so he's going to do it, We don't have to do anything. But if you read through the New Testament, right, spend some time actually in the whole counsel of God, we see that the external call, right, our part to proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ, and the effectual call, God's work of changing hearts, work together. And while we break them down theologically to understand them and so that we don't take credit for what God is doing, the reality is it doesn't or should not take the responsibility away from us to go into the world and to proclaim to all nations the goodness of the one who has saved us. We said earlier, trust for the shepherd comes from testimony, from knowing what God has done and what God is doing. Part of that, as we go out into the world, is for us to share what God has done and is doing in our lives. To always be ready, in season and out of season, to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And we should do this both as an act of love and honor to our shepherd, to the one who has saved us, but also for our love for people, to say, you need this. There is no other way but the gate. And to call more and more people into the protection of the flock. As Jesus says, my sheep are still out there. They're still out there and they need to be brought in. And he calls us to be the ones who are going and helping to gather the sheep. Now we come here every week to be strengthened for this work. First, to be reminded of the goodness of the shepherd, to be sure of where our hope comes from, to be sure of where the strength to do it comes from. We come here every week to hear the evidence of God's grace from different people, right? We're all living different lives and experiencing God's grace in different ways. Talk about it, right? Don't live in your little bubble of going like, what I see in the world is all that's actually going on. Strengthen one another. We come here to receive communion. And what communion is the assurance that the sacrifice of Jesus is what justifies us and what carries us in this life. Because here's the reality. If you are doing the work of Jesus Christ, you are going to need to be strengthened. You are going to need to be encouraged. Because you're going to get challenged. You're going to get doubted. You're going to get questioned. You might even get hated. Right? If you are actually going out and sharing the goodness of Jesus Christ with the world, there are those who are not going to love you all the time, and it's going to get somewhat exhausting. As the end of this section reveals, verse 19, right, this is after Jesus has declared to them all of these things about who he is and what he has done, it says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane, why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind, which is in reference to chapter 9, which we skipped. But the point is this, not all who receive the external call will receive the effectual call, right? Not every person that we share the gospel with will go, oh, yeah! And those who do not hear the truth of Jesus as truth will be hostile to the message of the gospel. Because it isn't just something different, it's actually countercultural. The exclusive, this is the only way claim of Christianity means that every other way is wrong. And if you tell people that, they're not going to smile and go, okay. I mean, they might go, let's agree to disagree. But like, ultimately it comes down to you're calling them wrong. And so doing this on a regular basis, proclaiming the goodness of God, takes the strength out of you. Again, it's why we come here. It's why we share this burden among each other. It's why we come to the table, because it's at the table that we are reminded that we aren't meant to carry this alone. We have no reason to fear, for our shepherd has promised to carry us through to the end. So as you come up for communion today, do it to receive the strength to do the work that you have been called to. And bring your fears and bring your anxieties to the great shepherd, so that he may assure you that his strength is there to give you all that you need for this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the continual reminder that we have that you are there for us. I have to admit, it doesn't always feel like you're there. Sometimes I feel really like it's all on me and I'm trying to get things done that I have no ability to do. And so I pray in those moments that you break through our own doubts and fears and everything else to remind us that you are there, whether we feel it or not. I thank you so much that we can continually lean against these promises and trust that you will be there to back us up. You will be there to take care of and do through us whatever it is that you need done. And I just pray that you would help crush the fears and the anxieties that we all have, the reasons why we don't follow the things that you command us to, just all the things that we carry along with us that we are more afraid of than we are driven by your good call. Father, I thank you so much for, again, this assurance of protection that you will carry us through to the end, and I pray that you will help us to just learn how to trust and depend on you more and more every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.